when I was talking to my doctor, I said, people, you tell them they're going to die if they don't change their life. And what do they do? And he goes, they just go, oh, well, we all got to die someday.
Or you could just do this like my dad said. He doesn't want to know when he's going to die. My dad wants to know where he's going to die. He said, because I'm never going there. That's a good one, right?
Welcome to the Relational Leader Podcast, where relationships and ministry meet.
Well, welcome to this episode of the Relational Leader Podcast. Here I am, joined with you, Randy, always.
Again. How do we always end up right here?
Right here around the same table. It's actually a good table to be around.
I was going to say, it's a table that I love to be at. And so, because I'm a consumer of podcasts, mm-hmm. it's a great way to learn and listen and hear what's going on with other people and gleaning things from them. And in this case, that we get to do that for others, it's a cool spot to be in. So
it is.
I love it.
I do too. Uh-huh. And this episode is going to be one of the best. I am very confident mm-hmm. Because of who we have around the table. One of your dear friends. You guys have been friends for how many years now?
I mean, we've known each other, I guess, like 21 years now.
21 years. And so yeah. We've got with us Pastor Rob Ketterling. Welcome.
How are you? Here. Oh, doing great. Absolutely love being here.
Why? Because he's in Florida and not Minnesota.
Yes, glory. Hey,
there's a Minnesota or there's a Sarasota. Which one you prefer in January?
Sarasota.
Okay. Yeah, in January. Oh.
Now ask me about August, I'll say Minnesota. But yeah. Definitely Sarasota.
Well, Rob, we're so glad you're here. And Rob is the lead and founding pastor of River Valley Church in Minneapolis area. Yep. So he escaped the snow and came down here. And we're just glad to have you here on the podcast. And we're going to talk about your latest book, and Keep the Change, which yes. is the sequel. To Change Before You Have To. I've got my notes right in front of me, and I stumbled on that one. I apologize.
Yeah. And if you don't know how that happened, change before you have to happened. I was out on a date with my wife with another couple from church, and my friend said, what would you do if, like, Becca, something happened to her? You're such a basket case, you're so high maintenance. And I said, I know, if I lost Becca, I don't know what I'd do, and I'd have to lose weight. And my wife goes, what, if I was to die you would have to lose weight? And I was like, did I say that out loud? And my friend is looking at her and he goes, what he's saying is he could never get an attractive woman like you looking fat like that. And she goes, you would lose weight for another woman?
Ooh.
And I was like, no, baby, I will lose it for you.
Listen, you know? I never said what you say I said. That's coming from somewhere else. I'm not exactly. agreeing to what you just said.
And so I pretended that I had a heart attack, went to the doctor, and I said, I got to lose the weight. And, you know, I'm wearing a medium shirt right now. I was XL. Mm. And I would buy those to hide my gut. It was like a bowling ball gut. Mm. And I used to joke as a pulpit blister or, you know.
A pulpit blister. Yeah. That's a new one.
Yeah. And my sister-in-law, she's Vietnamese, and she'd always poke me in the stomach when I'd go to her house to eat. And she'd go, you have baby.
And
I was like, Wing, don't do that to me. You know.
And that's enough for change right there.
Right there. It should be. But then I changed and I told the doctor, treat me like I had a heart attack, changed my life, and lost the weight mm-hmm. and did it for Becca, not the other woman. There is no other woman. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but
let's make that clear.
Yeah, I was like, one wife.
You know, one wife.
Same one.
Well, and so this book is kind of a sequel to that.
Right.
How to Keep Lasting Change.
Yes.
Because that is a hard thing to do. And, you know, actually I was reading through some of the introduction of your book, and I love how you said you observe three different groups of people that make change, right? It's either people that they don't ever start, they give up before they start,
right.
Or it's people that they've tried it, but they've made mistakes or it won't stick. Mm-hmm. And then there's this last group that we all aspire to be, yep. and it's the people that understand certain principles that are necessary to keep lasting change. And that's yep. a topic we want to dig into yeah. today yeah. And hear a little bit of your heart. And so tell us first, how did the idea of a sequel even come? Where did that come from?
Yeah, I was doing a devotional and John Maxwell was there in the crowd. He was the main speaker and I was the devotional. And I thought, I'm going to talk about keep the change, like what steals away your change. And I came up with different things that are in the book, and Samson syndrome and just this once. And I shared this 15-minute devotional. I sit down and John goes, that's a book. You have to do that as a sequel. And if he has spoken, you're like, okay,
yeah.
John Maxwell's how to
do
it.
He kind of knows about writing books.
Yeah, exactly. So I was like, I'll do it.
Didn't even pray about that one.
As long as you write the foreword.
Yeah, exactly, which he did.
Yeah, see, there you go.
Yeah, so that was it. And it was like, and I saw so many people pastoring that would leave and lose the gains that they made. Mm. And I thought, we've got to help people to figure out how to hold the gains and keep them for their whole life. Like, God doesn't want you just to have abundant life for like a week or a month or a year. He wants you to live an abundant life, your whole life. Mm. So that's where it came from.
You know, we're in the season. We're recording this podcast. It's still January. Mm-hmm. So in this time of the year, you know, people are New Year's resolutions, and you think about all that, and references are made to all of that. And we know how quickly people they don't continue those. You know,
it's true.
With 98% of people who start resolutions fail. Mm-hmm. So I know that's one of the categories in your book. But what I found just interesting recently, as I was, you know, preparing for my first message of the year, I saw that only 38% of Americans even make resolutions.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we act like everybody does, but they don't. And it's because most people
are like, I'm going to lose it anyway, right?
Why even do that? So I feel worse if I try and then I fail. So I'm just not even going to try. Right. So otherwise, it really is a problem. So that's why people don't change, because they don't even try.
Right. When I was talking to my doctor, I said, people, you tell them they're going to die if they don't change their life. And what do they do? And he goes, they just go, oh, well, we all got to die someday. And he said they'd rather like live miserable until they die rather than make the change. Mm-hmm. That's so confusing.
Or you could just do this like my dad said. He doesn't want to know when he's going to die. My dad wants to know where he's going to die. He said, because I'm never going there. That's a good one, right?
Oh. Your dad is good for at least a few jokes and laughs all the time.
All the time, yeah.
Well, let's dive into this topic of how do we keep lasting change. Right. And so let's maybe kick it off with just what are some common maybe mistakes or bad habits that you see? Maybe it's even things you recognize in your own life or whatnot, of when you say, I'm going to make a change. And this could be personal. It could be health. It could be in your family. But it could also be as a pastor or leader. It's something that you see in your ministry or in the area of influence that you have. And you're like, we need to change this. And so you start off and you've identified the change. But then let's talk through, what are some things, some caution flags that maybe you see that we got to be careful of these things so that we can keep these lasting changes?
Well, first thing is, people think it's going to happen overnight. Mm. And they're like, I expect instant results and I want to get all the way to the finish line right away. And so if they don't get it, they quit. And then when they get to the finish line, they almost ease up like, I did it. And then slide right back in. Like, even people that have the surgery, like the stomach surgery, 30% of them still gain their weight back after they had the surgery. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they go back to old habits and old patterns. They lose it. It's like a milestone to hit it, and then they go back to it. So I found that whatever keeps you from going back, and for me, which is in the book, is all about all the lies we tell ourselves. Mm. And you just keep telling yourself, like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I should have the dessert. I'm not as bad as that guy, so my marriage doesn't need the counseling anymore. Mm-hmm. And there's just a list of lies, and we lie to ourselves and lose the change. And then the other thing we got to realize is we have an enemy that wants to destroy us and doesn't want us to live the abundant life. So he's constantly going to be feeding us negative thoughts, lies, and we can go through a bunch of them.
But, right.
You know, that's what happens. And you just start, all right, you know, or here's a classic one. Just this once. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to do this once. And when I shared in the weekend service, once determines the direction.
Yeah.
If you give once to Kingdom Builders, you're now a Kingdom Builder giver. If you eat the bad dessert, you have now, you're eating bad. You have to flip it around the other direction. Mm-hmm. If you look at what you should look at just once changes the direction.
Isn't it so easy to say, you know, I'm only going to eat that dessert, or I'm going to eat this meal or whatever, just this one time, and you eat it, and then you're stuffed, and you're like, oh, okay, that's it. I'm never doing it again. But you end up going right back to it again. It's easy to say I'm not going to do it when you had the feel of it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And we pass the blame, too. Like, and I always try to get away from food because food's easy, and everybody's like, oh, I'm not losing weight. But we counsel. Well, probably not as much anymore, but when the churches were smaller,
yeah,
we would counsel people.
Yeah, you had to do it all back in those days.
Oh, yeah.
You were the setup guy. You were the care guy. You were the kids guy.
All of the above.
The geriatric ministry guy.
I was a counselor, and I was a bad counselor.
Oh, always too.
Don't do that.
Yeah, just stop.
Don't do that. But, like, people would come in, and they'd say, I wouldn't do it if she wouldn't have, you know, and we blame other people. And I'd have guys in my office say, well, I would not have cheated if she wouldn't have, or I would not have looked at that if she wouldn't have. And they're blaming other people.
Right.
And all these lies that are there. And then what that does to you, and you're trying to deal with the guilt, and then you're like, I got to find somebody to blame.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That absolves you of the responsibility of change. It happens. Now, we don't do counseling, but I know you have these conversations in your church foyer, wherever.
Oh, yeah.
People are like, oh, our marriage or whatever. And maybe the spouse is not even at church or whatever. And they go, they won't go to counseling. And so we're never going to get any better. And I'm like, well, what are you waiting on them for?
You
be the agent of change in your own life. We're all going to stand before God one day. And we're not going to have other people around us. We all know that. So we can't say, well, because of them, God's going to hold you accountable for what you could have done to bring about change. So quit waiting for someone else. You start making steps. You start being the change in your own life, right? Or in your own marriage.
Right.
Whatever is wrong in your life, you can be the change agent.
Yes.
Instead of waiting on somebody else. Otherwise, you're absolving yourself of the responsibility, which we will all be accountable for that one day.
Right, right. And why not live the best life you can for yourself so it'll spill over? Because I think that God wants us to have enough in us that it spills over into others, like rivers of living water flowing out of us. That's the way I want to live.
Yeah, and you don't get that by making excuses. You get it by just be the change.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
It's ownership. What y'all are describing is taking ownership and starting with you to do that. So as a leader, though, the changes that we make, especially in leadership and ministry, can often impact other people, hopefully positively.
Right.
And that's what we're all going for.
Right.
But sometimes maybe we change too fast. Maybe we don't explain the change that's needed. Let's talk a little bit about that. How can we lead through change so that we can bring people around us to say, yes, we're going to change, and then keep that change going even when bumps in the road happen or difficulties come?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that you need to be the example. And, you know, you talk to people and maybe you're hearing about their life and they want to give you some financial advice or marital advice or relational advice. You're like, well, you've been divorced that many times. And so, and your marriage now is not good. Why am I going to listen to that? So in other words, for us to be the kind of people that others would want to emulate so that we can be the leader and bring about change, we have to be the example of doing it. So I think you just have to choose to say, okay, I'm going to be that person that's going to bring about change. And as you said, I think it spills over. I think it brings change in other people, especially as the person who says, I'm not waiting on anybody else.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This is the direction I'm going. And a lot of times people fall in line with that as well. And then you become the example that people want to follow.
Yeah, I will ask people, like, how's that working for you? I think Dr. Phil said that. How's that working for you?
Oh, yeah, right.
You know, so I'll ask that, like, come on, look at what's happening in our life and in our church and follow this example. But I know as a leader, it's hard to bring change to people that don't see the need for change.
Oh, gosh.
Because they're used to it. You know, like, you walk into a place and you're like, I remember I walked into a church once and there was a huge lost and found right in the entryway, just piles of coats and books and all that. I was like, is that like a rummage sale?
Yeah.
And they're like, oh no, it's lost and found. I said, it looks terrible. They just become used to it.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a fan in there that was left, like a big farm fan. And I said, what's that about? Oh yeah, a guy was gonna pick it up. I'm like, how did you get used to it? But we do, we get used to it. Mm-hmm. People are like, oh, they're comfortable. And I've learned I had to say, like, here's where we are, here's where we're going, and here's why we have to change.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to convince them. And then I have to paint a better future. this is what's going to happen when we get there.
Right.
This is why it's worth it. I had to tell myself that when I was losing weight or any changes, like, this is why it's going to be better. I'm going to have more energy. I'm going to live longer, which I want to do for God's glory and to be around my family. I'm going to, you know, look better in clothes than, you know, like having the tent on me, you know. There's a picture of me at Jacksonville Beach that I'm like, don't ever show that. Like, right. I'm like,
who was that guy?
You know, but yeah, so it's like painting the picture of the preferred future.
Yeah.
And as a leader, you're doing that. And think about this. It's always hard to do this because Moses was leading the people out of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And the first time they met an obstacle that didn't go their way, they're like, man, wasn't it great? Should have gone.
Let's go back.
The food was better when we were slaves. I mean, like, seriously, slavery.
Right.
And so we have to keep reminding ourselves, no, the promised land is better. The abundant life is better. The things that God promises are better. And as a leader, you're just constantly reminding people, nope, this is not where we're staying. That's where we want to go.
You know, I think it's important in change that we oftentimes, we don't put it in quantifiable measures. In other words, I want to be healthy or I want to lose weight.
Right.
Okay, well, how many pounds would you like to lose? Okay, I need to quantify that.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the goal. But then you have to put action steps, like measurable steps. Okay, then I'm going to change my diet by doing these things, or I'm going to begin to exercise. And you say, okay, here's the things I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise this many times a week. Here's the way I'm going to start eating. So these are measurable things that will lead us to our goal. I think people fail a lot of times because it's just some end result with no quantifiable steps to get from here to there.
How to actually get there.
So we never make any progress because it's just some pipe dream.
Mm.
Yes, and we use this around our church. What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? And what do I need to become?
Because
there's usually something you have to stop doing. So let's use my case. I had to stop eating Little Debbie snack cakes.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Yeah, right.
I hear the pain in his voice right now as he says
I used to
it.
Pound those things every night before bed. Open up a package with some milk, you know.
Yeah, that was to me, it was ice cream. It wasn't Little Debbie's. It was ice cream. I can't have it in the house.
Yeah. So I had to stop. I had to get it out of the house.
Uh-huh.
I had to start working out and eating almonds and healthy things.
Totally.
Right? And then I said, I want to become the type of person that people can look to and say, his life is put together. This is the person that I want to be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
that's the way you have to do it. Mm-hmm. And it takes, we're on this weight thing, but this is true of anything. To eat healthier, to eat the almonds and the things you're supposed to eat, it's harder to do that. So you have to plan more.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you have to be purposeful.
Correct.
And otherwise, you'll never do it. Yeah. You end up eating the Little Debbie's in the vending machine.
The worst was when I'd travel on the road and I'd go speak for people and they're like, hey, we're taking you out for pasta. And you're like, it's 9 o'clock at night. You're like, really? You know?
Or, is there some fish around? Yeah.
And, well, then you have to get to the restaurant and you have to choose ahead of time. I'm getting the fish. And I'm not getting it.
Yeah,
dessert.
But then they bring you to TGI Fridays, you know, and you're like, now we're gonna, you know, like
those cheese fries.
You're speaking
are
at the wrong
good.
Places if they're bringing you to TGI Fridays. So that's where you went wrong.
Well, you know, I love something that you said though. You're talking about the weight, but I want to bring this in could be personal or leadership. Yeah. But you're like, you had to get the Little Debbie's out of the house.
Yes.
So there are what are things that maybe you have put in your life, Randy? Maybe there's some disciplines that you do that help you kind of safeguard the changes that you decide to make. So it could be health wise, but it could also be in maybe you made a change into how you were leading the church at some point. But you had to put some things in place to make sure you didn't revert back. Because if the Little Debbie's were in the pantry, I'm sure every now and then
they would call you.
They would beckon. Yeah, they would beckon.
Yes, Lord.
So let's talk about some of these. Are they disciplines? Are they practices? What does that look like for you?
Well, I mean, I even think about the Speaker of the House and his name.
The new one.
From Louisiana. You should know him. He's a Cajun guy. But anyways, he has a software on his computer because he said, I don't want to look at the wrong things.
Mm.
So he said, I'm going to stop doing this in my life and I'm going to start this filter thing and this screening filter so that I can live the way I want to. And a marriage, I'm going to stop fighting. but I'm going to start going to counseling, and I'm going to, you know, and it's all the above. And I've said, what do I have to stop, start, mm-hmm. and become? And trying to hold change. For me, having somebody hold me accountable mm-hmm. when I say it out loud.
Okay.
Because when it's inside, like, yeah. I call it the false start. If you ever stood next to a cold swimming pool, and you're like, I'm jumping in. Everybody else is swimming. And you're like, I'm jumping in. And you feel how cold it is. You're like, 1, 2, 3, jump. And they're like, come on, jump in. You're like, 1, 2, 3, jump. Oh, man. There's something in you when you know you're serious.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, no, this time I'm really jumping in. Well, it's easier with change when you say, I'm serious, and I'm going to tell someone else to hold me accountable for the change I want to do in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not comfortable being accountable, but that's helped me when I say it out loud. Like, you can't write a book about change and losing weight and then not have that in the back of your mind that everybody's holding you accountable. I mean, I go to a restaurant, I take a bite of dessert, and it's almost like,
there he is, get the phones out.
I'm like, it's a bite, you know, like, seriously.
Yeah.
So when you publicly say, hey, to your small group, to your team at work, to your spouse, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to change, hold me accountable. That has gone a long way. Mm-hmm. And then finding someone who will cheerlead you, because you don't just need a hand slapper. Mm. You need a cheerleader.
For sure.
Who will maybe do it with you. Like, hey, you know what? I struggle with the same thing. Let's both do this together.
That's exactly right.
Makes huge.
I think it's, once again, going back to something I said earlier, it has to be quantifiable steps. Here's what I'm going to do to accomplish that. Amy and I do that at the beginning of the year. What are the areas in our lives and that we want to see improve spiritually, relationally, financially, and personally? And well, we write all those things down and we put quantifiable steps. And then we share it with each other. So that's then the accountability. And then in some cases, and many times I've gone to people, I did it with your husband years ago when I was spiritually, like, just was dry and didn't feel like praying. Mm-hmm. And he started holding me accountable. We'd show up together and just pray. And to reignite that,
mm-hmm.
and you said, sitting at the table with people and they go, oh, I can't believe you're having that bite. That's the wrong people to be accountable to.
Right.
That's a good point.
It's the people that go, it's okay, Rob, but what are your plans? Like, what do you want to do? And rather than shaming you,
right,
understanding who you are and what you want to accomplish, and you got to have cheat days. You can't be perfect all the time. You got to have little Debbies at least every now and then. But it needs to be those people that will champion you rather than slapping you on the hand.
And I've learned, though, there's changes that we make in our life that, how would I say it? Like, let's say weight loss. We use that one, that's easy. But there's people that are alcoholics that have made the change and they never want to slip back. They can never have a cheat day. They can never.
Yeah.
So what do they need? They need to recognize the symptoms. And there's a saying for addicts, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, halt. And so, like, if I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, I'm susceptible.
Right.
And then they say, I need a sponsor. What do they do in AA? They're like,
accountability.
I got a sponsor. I got somebody who can call, who can hold me accountable and also be my lifeline if I'm losing ground.
Yeah.
And so some of the changes are life and death.
For sure.
And they're like, I got to hold this or it's over.
Yeah. Right. You can't say, well, look, I'm just going to look at pornography today. It's a cheat day.
It's a cheat day.
Okay.
No cheat day.
Right. Exactly. Right. There are certain days you don't have cheat days. Okay.
Right. Yeah. Certain things you don't have
cheat days. I'm glad you brought that up. Because I think some of the people listening would have thought, oh, well, it's okay. I got a cheat day once a week.
9 out of 10 ain't bad. Yeah.
In this case, 6 out of 7 days.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, right.
So when it comes to keeping lasting change, and some of the things that you write about in your book, what is it that you feel like is the one that is the most impactful for you? Like, if you could encourage anyone to keep going, what is that one?
So of all the things that I discovered, you know, there's all these different lies that people believe, but there's one that affects people so deeply, and it's called learned helplessness.
Okay, unpack that.
And what it means is, I'll never have a good marriage because everybody in my family divorces.
Mm.
I'll never get the promotion and have enough money to pay my bills because everybody in my family's broke.
Mm.
I'll never overcome my anger because I'm Irish and my father, you know what I mean?
Yep.
And so it literally is a learned helplessness that gets in your mind And until you can know the mind of Christ and have your mind transformed by the, you know, your thinking transformed by the renewing of your mind, that traps so many people. They're just like, this is my destiny. And sometimes it's a teacher that spoke that over them, or it's a parent, or a brother, or a boss. And it literally becomes an identity that you own. And that to me has been the biggest one, that when I share this with people, they're like, oh, that's me. I just felt like I was doomed from the start.
And so do you see people not even try to change because they've believed that?
Yes.
That learned helplessness is so ingrained.
Absolutely. And then it's in the Bible. You even see like the 12 spies go in, 10 come back. We were like grasshoppers. What did they say? Not in their eyes. We are grasshoppers in our own eyes. They literally had learned helplessness. We're Israel. We're tiny. We're not that strong. We're Jewish. We were slaves. They literally had a learned helplessness. But Joshua and Caleb are like, no, no, no. We believe what God speaks over us.
There
and
you go.
There it is.
We are aligning with his reality, not what others have spoken over us. We forget the voices of Egypt that said you're a slave and you're scum. We believe the voice that says you're chosen. You have a promised land.
That's it.
And for me, the biggest thing, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's like reading the word of God, believing the word of God. Like even in our oldest son, Connor, he would negative self-talk so much. Now, this is funny. I said, you're going to read this Joel Osteen book. And he looks at me and he goes, what? That guy on TV, the happy guy. I said, you're reading that.
The happy guy.
And I said, you're reading it. And by the end of it, he goes, I get why you did that, Dad.
Wow.
He's so positive, and I was so negative. You needed to shake me out of this. You know, now his brother Logan, I was like, you don't need to read Joel. You need to read Joyce Meyer. She needs to beat you up a little bit.
Yeah, exactly.
She needs to humble you real
quick. You got to know your kids.
What is that?
It's so good.
It's realizing what you're listening to, and it's a lie.
Yes.
And recognize.
So you have to identify the lie. We all live where we live in the state that we live in, not geographically,
relationally, and emotionally,
and all those ways. We live in that state because we have accepted our lot, like you said. And we did, this is just who I am because of whatever was spoken over us or said to us. And then now we repeat it over and over again. So you have to identify that lie.
Right.
That's what you called, you know, then you have to renew your mind. You have to replace it with the truth.
Yep.
And it is in that that you begin to see differently who you are, because you have to speak those scriptures. As you said, faith comes by hearing the word. So identify the lie, replace it with the truth, and speak that over your lives, and your mind becomes renewed, where all of a sudden that lie doesn't have a hold onto you anymore, and then you can live in all that God has for you.
Yeah.
The biggest battlefield is right here.
In the mind. You're pointing at your head.
That's Joyce Meyer's book.
That is.
Battlefield of the mind, is it not?
It is. Yeah, no, it is.
But look at, like the Bible says, think on these things whatsoever, lovely, pure. You know, it's like, think on that.
Yeah.
And God's like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And
take your thoughts captive.
Yes. And he's like, seriously. And even when he talked to Joshua, he's about to go to the promised land. He's like, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Like, what does he tell it to him? Like,
seven times.
Strong and courageous. Gideon, mighty man of God. Me?
Yeah.
He had learned helplessness.
Yeah, I'm hiding on the flood. Like, yeah.
Yeah, I'm the smallest.
I'm the weakest of the weakest.
Of the weakest clan of the. Yeah.
Moses, you're going to
speak. It was the four. I'm the weakest of the weakest of the weakest of the weakest.
Weak times four.
But how often we do that, and in so many different areas of our life.
And let's just be real. It's not a one-time thing.
That's good. Like, that's good.
Because we think, oh, well, I replaced it. No.
Yeah. Yeah.
Look, the reality is you have to train your mind. That's the renewing of the mind. Really, it's a retraining.
Yep.
And for your body to learn how to do something that it's never done before, you don't just automatically learn how to snow ski or skate or swim the way you're supposed, whatever it is. You have to train in order to do that. And that's true in our mind. And the more we do it, the more second nature it becomes.
Right.
And then the more momentum we have. And let's be real. just because you overcame something years ago doesn't mean that the devil won't try to come back. Because remember, he leaves and he goes around and he comes back to see, is the house occupied and in order? And he'll come back again and try it again. And so you'll have to go back and retrain those tools again. And you may listen to the lie again. And you may stumble. And you may fall. And you may get out of your cheat day. Only regarding diet.
Right.
Let's go back to our old comment.
Good job clarifying
that. We, you know, we may fall back into that again, but don't beat yourself up.
Yeah. Right.
Get back on your on the training wheels again and start using that stuff again so that you can become all that God has for you. It's a continual battle. The flesh is never going to go away.
Yes.
So we have to keep training and battling.
And I just want to say this. I felt prompted, like, especially in the area of marriage, people, like, if it goes bad one day, like, they're making progress, they have a bad day, they're like, see, that's why we should have never tried. I don't know if you're listening and you're thinking that, but you need to keep fighting through this. You might have a bad day, but you got to keep to the commitment and fight through and save that marriage and keep being the man or woman of God that you're called to be. Like, you're gonna, there are days that you get beat up. And thank God that you, if you have a friend that you can call, but even if you don't give in to that voice that says you're defeated, it's over, it's done. And you know, I'm thinking about Peter. Could you imagine when he denied Christ three times?
Oh, my goodness.
And he just, I mean, I would love to, like,
how bad he must have felt.
Oh, yeah. In, like, the library of heaven, I would like to check that one out, like, to see what did he do after that. Like,
after that third one, when it came.
Right.
So he, the very thing we're talking about, he went back to those lies again. Oh, I'm just a fisherman.
Yeah.
You know, God's not going to do great things for me. And then he had to be retrained to go back to, yeah, exactly. You know, I'm reminded of this verse that, that we talked about in January here on Waiting on God in Isaiah. It says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll, you know, they'll soar with eagles, they'll run and not get tired, they'll walk and will not faint. And you read that and you go, well, that's just a pipe dream, you know, because I'm tired and I don't see change. And oh, there we go again. Our marriage is no different. It's just the way that it was. But that word wait in the literal sense, it means to bind together. And it paints the picture of like a rope. Like where you're taking the strands, the braids, and the tighter you twist them, the stronger they are. And the more that we wait, bind ourselves on the Lord, the more weight we can handle. When things start to pull, that we are strong enough to hold on to those things. So if you're in that situation that Rob just said, I would encourage you, you need to bind together stronger with the Lord. Don't give up. Don't hesitate. Don't say, well, it's always going to be the same. No, keep braiding yourself with the things of the Lord and saying, he will renew my strength.
Amen.
And I'll fly and I'll run and I'll walk and I won't faint in Jesus' name.
Amen. Preach it.
Preach it.
No, that's good.
Yeah.
So good. Well, Rob, thank you so much. This has been such rich conversation in helping us all be better at keeping the change.
I thought we were going to eat or do something, and you were going to give me the money for it and say, keep the change.
Or is it generosity book?
keep the change.
No, my next book's generosity. This one's keep the change.
Oh, that's you could just use the title again.
I know. Yeah, I think you should write another book. Keep the change.
Oh, no, but it is. Well, for those of you listening, I want to let you know that Keep the Change, as well as Change Before You Have To, and all of your resources and different things you have available are available on your website, robketterling.com. And so that's the best place to go. So be sure to check that out. And it was such a pleasure having you and sharing your heart and what God has done. And no doubt it's going to continue to impact so many. So we're so grateful to have you.
Thank you for your friendship, man.
Appreciate you. Love you.
So good. Whatever Rob is speaking, writing, and doing, you know, you got listeners. You guys, you need to tune in and listen because he's got a lot of great things to say. Thank you, my friend.
Appreciate it. Love you.
Yes. All right. Well, that was it we had for this episode. It went too fast.
It goes too fast.
It always goes fast, but we hope you enjoyed it. And we'll catch you next time on the Relational Leader Podcast.
Thank you so much for listening. For more resources, go to therelatenetwork.com.